Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to study and search your word and apply it to our hearts. I ask that you would give me freedom and give me ease to preach your word, that you'd give me and take away my nervousness, and that you would also open up all our hearts to receive what your word has to say. I ask that you'd bind the devil, that you'd bind the evil one, not allow him to disrupt or to qualm or quash this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. Verse 19. Then said Amaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushi, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called another porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered thee of the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. I read the story, the whole thing, not to recount it. But what we have here is a passage that deals with two messengers that sent out. We have one messenger that's name is Ahimaaz, and we have another one named Cushi. Joab just got on killing Absalom against the king's wishes, and Ahimaaz wants to be sent out to tell the king, and Joab tells him very clearly, very plainly, that these are not good tidings. The king is not going to be happy. You don't want to be the one to tell him. I'm going to send Cushi, and Cushi has got to be the lucky one. And so he sends Cushi out, and Ahimaaz, he insists, I want to go. So Joab says, okay, but these aren't good tidings. Well, Ahimaaz had another plan. He runs up, passes Cushi, gets up there to David, and he says, all's well, we won. And he says, what happened to Absalom? Where's Absalom? He says, well, I don't know. And of course, he's lying, because Joab just told him he was dead. And then he stands aside, Cushi runs up and tells him, well, Absalom's dead, basically. And of course, David gets very sad. But when I was reading this the first time some months ago, I found that this passage parallels the sad condition of modern evangelism, where we have two types of messengers in this world. We have those that have a lot of zeal. They're very insistent sometimes. They can be very fast and effective at what they want to do. There's a lot of times they're very nice fellows, nice guys. They got a lot of good intentions, and they're sometimes very compassionate. And yet their message is not what needs to be said.
Amen.
Their message is not what needs to be said. We have a saying in Mexico, you're only as good a preacher as your message. You're only as good a preacher as your message. You can preach very eloquently, and you can stir people's emotions, but if your message and what you're saying is not correct, if it's not empowered by God Himself, is not going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. We see people all over this world winning great multitudes of proselytes and adepts to themselves, and yet those people are not going to heaven if they're not trusting in the correct message, in Christ Himself. And so here we have two messengers. The same way we have one, he's very insistent. He wants to be the nice fella. He always wants to give the good news. You know, we won, and he wants to be the one to run up and say we won, but he's not willing to be, as John expressed it today, to be salty, just to be a little bit rough, to say what needs to be said. And you have, on the other hand, you have this Cushi who was told, commanded by Joab, to go and tell this message, say what needs to be said, whatever the cost, whatever David might do to him, to tell the truth, and he did. And that's the other side that we have, the messengers I should think that we would hope to be. You know, there's a reason why these people like Ahimaaz and others, these modern evangelists are like that. One reason, the reasons I want to touch today is that they're self-chosen. They choose themselves. They just decide, this is what I want to do. They call themselves, they're self-ordained, they're self-empowered, they're self-sent. These ordinations, these points do not originate from God in their lives. And that's why it doesn't matter to them what message they preach. It doesn't matter to them what gospel they say. It doesn't matter who they deceive. It doesn't matter to them. They feel that they're at liberty to give whatever message strikes their fancy. You know, they're kind of like volunteer labor. I don't know if you guys have ever done it, but the most inefficient way, usually, sometimes the most costly way to build anything is to invite your family over and to help you do it for free. It really is. You know, instead of paying somebody and they build your house in a month, you have your family over and they takes you a year. And it happens a lot. They break everything for you and then you have to replace twice as much. A lot of times it's better just to go to a mechanic and have him do it than try to get free labor. Well, you get these guys that are like this, and they're volunteer labor a lot of times. You know, they just sort of point themselves and see what they can do. And a lot of times they don't do real well. Well, I want to talk tonight about these points I mentioned. And this is why we have this conference. We have this conference to exhort real Christians like yourselves to be faithful to the message. We really do. We get together and we do this to exhort each other like John was doing today, that there is a message and it may not be nice and it may not be soft and people may not want to hear it, but it has to be told. Regardless of the opposition, in the face of the opposition, it has to be told. And another reason, maybe the main reason we get together and have these is to recruit. We're recruiters. So what they call us up here for. Say, oh, life in Mexico is grand. Tacos every night, 8 for $1. No. Any takers? No. No, we really do. We come up here and we're looking for people who have the calling of God in their heart, trying to encourage them, trying to motivate them, prompt them, prick them, push them, trip them, whatever we have to do to say, God has called me. He's been calling me for some time and I've said no, or I've said wait, but here I am. I'm ready to go. This is what we're looking for. And most of the missionaries that you guys support on the field at one time or another sat in a conference and heard somebody preach. Amen. And that word that was preached touched their hearts and God says, I want you. And you said, me? But who are we looking for? What are the requirements? What are the characteristics that we're looking for in people? Because you realize we're not looking for just anybody. I know it may sound rough, but like Brent said in Leon, he says, you can't hold down a job. Well, we don't want you to be as a missionary. I mean, you think we're looking for, you know, send your ragtag, send all the worst over. You can't find anything to do. Oh, come down to Mexico. No, we're not looking. We'd rather the best to come forward. And there are certain characteristics I'd like to touch on. We're looking for men who are chosen of God for this labor. You know, volunteer labor is great. It really is. And I wish that every single man, every single human, every single Christian in this congregation did his part in evangelizing, in preaching, passing out tracts. Really, I do. And I'm thankful for every one of you that do. However, we are looking for certain few, like the song says, that creation must stand in awe at Christians who could go. For certain ones that are chosen or called to a full-time labor for the Lord. that they be chosen, that they be called, that they be ordained, that they be spoken to, that they be empowered, that they be sent. I want to touch on a few, on these right here before we go home tonight. First one I mentioned is that you be chosen. Now, I'm not talking about Brother Lindo pointing you out and saying, you know what? You ought to go down to Mexico and help those boys out. You ought to head over to Poland because you look like you could really do a good labor. We're talking about God choosing you. We're talking about God speaking to your heart and saying, I want you. You know, this choosing isn't according to your abilities. You always hear people saying, he'd make a good lawyer because, boy, he can argue well. They watch too many movies. You know, that's he'd be a good doctor because his hands don't tremble or stuff like that. That's not how God does his choosing. It's not according to your abilities. I mean, I look around in Mexico and I see the guys that are preaching, the ones that have been sent out as missionaries. They're not the ones I would have sent. Well, I tell you what. The ones I would have sent already fell by the wayside. I look around and we see men with great abilities and we say, boy, he's going to do something. And usually they don't. It's just incredible. God does the choosing. I'm not real sure what he's looking at, but he does the choosing. If you're not chosen of God, you're not going to make it. It may sound real rough and say, oh, that's me. No, this is the truth. This is how it is. I'm not here as a recruiting officer to tell you how grand everything's going to be and that we're going to send you all over the world. You're going to get to see everything and get to bring home little samples of money from all countries. Tell you what, people get to the mission field. We had a young man, two young men stayed with me in my house. And they come down. Ooh, we're gonna be missionaries for a little while. And it lasted for about 2 weeks. And then they got real bored. They said, boy, this isn't near what I thought it was gonna be. I thought we were gonna go camping and go up to the Indian country and we were gonna wade through rivers and fight off snakes. And no. Sometimes the hardest thing we got to do is find a rock to knock on the doors with in the street. You know, it's just, John can tell you about that later, right, John? Let's look at a verse, 1 Samuel. I'm going to read it when I get to it. I got some verses I want to get to, so. 1 Samuel 16:6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto his countenance, or unto the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. You know, God is in the business of choosing people tonight. He is. But he's not looking at what we're looking at. I could stand up here and point out and say, I think I would send you and you and you, but not you. But that's not what God sees. The Bible says God is looking at the hearts and he is choosing people. He is deciding who, and it's not based on how high, on how tall you are or how good of linguistic abilities you have. Who would have sent Marty? I mean, not to be mean. Self-proclaimed, mute, half-retarded. What was that? I forgot. I don't believe it, Marty, but I'll use it. I mean, Linda wouldn't have sent her. I remember. No way! It wasn't until she sold her house and said, well, if you don't send me, I'm moving in with you. And so he said, okay, tell you what, I'll send you down to Dale, I'll move in with Dale. You fixed him. We're looking for people who are chosen. Chosen by God, and this choosing has nothing to do with what we see. It has very little to do with your talents or abilities. You know, let's read another verse in Amos. Chapter 7, verse 14, it says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. This guy says, what power, what right do you have to tell me anything? He says, I was nobody. I was not a prophet. My daddy wasn't a prophet. I followed after flocks. I gathered a few figs. I was nobody. But God said, go. Amen. And you read countless stories of unnamed false prophets who accomplished nothing, who may have had a lot of credentials. You know, you had Elijah looking for successor. And he has the school of the prophets. He has all the sons of the prophets. And yet he goes out into a field and finds somebody standing behind a yoke of oxen. And chooses him. God says, that's him, right there. Interesting, he doesn't go to all the ones that are training to be prophets. You say, boy, those sons of the prophets, they had more ability. Well, they might have. But they didn't have something that Elisha had. And that's that they weren't chosen of God. It makes a big difference. You know, Moses, one of the mightiest men the scriptures recount. And yet he says, when God comes to choose him, he says, I'm a slow speech, slow tongue. Don't send me. I can't do it. And that just goes to show also that it's not according to our desire many times. You know, Moses didn't want to go. God came up to Moses. Moses said, I'm very happy tending sheep. They don't talk back. They don't murmur. They don't complain. Bible tells us in Romans that it's not of him that willeth or runneth, but God. It's of God. You know something else? Being chosen of God is important for success. You want to make it? You want to do a work for God? Being chosen of God for that work is important for success. It's important. You know, the Bible said that God would use false prophets if they'd only preach His Word. It's a very powerful statement. He would use false prophets if they'd only preach His Word. But you know how many false prophets appears in the Scriptures that God used? I don't know of any. And yet, the Scriptures are full, from one end to the last, of people who were chosen of God and did a work for God. Revivals, conversions, whole countries, like Nineveh, being in total depravity, seeking after God. Because one man, chosen of God, did God's work. It's important for success. Second thing is that you need to be called of God. There's a difference between being chosen and called. Moses was chosen long time before he was called. And he went out one day when he was 40. I'm going to do God's work. And go find me an impressed Israelite. I'm going to kill whoever does it. I'll show them and start my liberation right now. And he went out and did it. And then he ran away to the desert and spent 40 years being chosen but not called. 40 years. Sometimes we suffer from the sin of lack of patience. The Bible teaches us that we should wait upon the Lord. You know, Paul, he gets saved. God says, man, I'm going to do great things for you. Go to Arabia for 7 years. He just disappears. Let's look at Acts 13:2. You know, the one thing I want to bring up about being called is that God does the calling. God does the calling. It says in 13:2 of Acts, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It says, you separate Paul and Barnabas because I've called them. They get together and they're praying and they're fasting, and then God calls out two. James doesn't say we're going to send these two boys out, see what they can do. They didn't cast dice this time. The Holy Spirit says, these are the two I've called right here. Send them out. You want to do a work for God? You want to be full-time evangelist? I don't think there's anything greater. I really don't. I decided, I don't even know how long ago, I've been preaching for, almost 10 years. Full-time preaching for 7 probably. And I decided a long time ago, as I looked across options and what I could do with my life, that everyone I saw that followed after careers in whatever, law enforcement, carpentry, lawyers, doctors. I looked at them when they got to be 70 and their hands shook too much to be able to do surgery, or where they couldn't remember enough to be able to go to a court of law, and they didn't have a whole lot to show. You know, doctors, they always fail, eventually. I mean, they have a zero success rate. They never bat 100. And then I looked at certain men and I said, who do I want to look like? Who do I want to resemble when I'm old? And I don't want to look like Willie Cosby, and I don't want to look like Lindell and, you know, look like him. But if I could have the success, have the legacy with God, have the crowns that I perceive that they may have won, well, that's what I want. But wanting isn't enough. You have to be chosen of God. You have to be called of God. And you know something else? God does not call people out according to their conditions. Just think about who He sent into the uttermost parts of the world. Ignorant, poor fishermen. How in the world are they supposed to do that? Well, they did. They did it by faith. You look at the churches who have sent out mass missionary movements, and they were poor, many times half illiterate people. They didn't go with a ton of cash. They didn't have a big bank account backing them up. A lot of times they barely made it and they couldn't go back because they didn't have anything to go back with. And they sat there in those little villages or in those big cities the rest of their life and didn't ever see their home again for 10, 15, 20 years or more. Some of them forgot their own native language by the time they finally got back. You think, boy, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work real hard. And then when I got my retirement fund coming in, then I'm going to do something for God. I know it sounds good. It really does in certain ways. No doubt. And a lot has to be said about getting your retirement. I'm not up here preaching against retirement funds. I'm not preaching against Social Security. I really don't care about this thing. But I'm telling you, if God has chosen you, if God has called you, you better respond.
Amen.
And God hasn't called you out of your best conditions. He's called you where you're at. Third thing is, you need to be ordained. In other words, not like Presbyterians ordain people or Methodists ordain people or anybody. But God needs to give you your ministry. You know, Marty, we can never leave her by herself in Mexico because we know she'll start preaching. I mean, we just know she will. We'll get back and she'll have a little podium, a little pulpit belt. She'll be up there hammering away, preaching who knows what. I think she kind of resents the fact that she can't do some of these things, and I guess I would too. But you know what? Not everybody is called to the same ministry. Not everybody is called to the same ministry. We have a man that I talked to, one of the brothers in the church in Mexico, and he said that when one of the mission conferences, boy, he just knew God was calling him. Going back to church, he was hurt. He just could not believe that God had closed the door, slammed it right in his face, said, "No, you're not going." But you know, not everyone is called to the same ministry. Not everyone is called to the same ministry. You have to have your ministry ordained to you, appointed you, given to you by God. You know one thing though about this? It produces faithfulness. It's real easy to just walk away from something that you yourself chose voluntarily. You know, I chose it and I can leave it. But when God Himself says, "This is your job in life." Kids all have experience with that. You know, you think, "I'm going to do something good for Dad and Mom. I'm going to clean something, clean the garage." And you get about a third done. You say, "Boy, that's too much work. Forget that." And if they complain, I'll say, "Hey, you know, I did a third more than I had to." And sometimes we do that. You know, "Okay, God, I'm just going to pick me something and I'm going to try it for a little while. And if I like it, then I'll keep doing it. But if it gets to be a little too infringing on my computer time, well, I'll just have to seek life elsewhere." But, you know, that isn't going to cut it. If you want to be a full-time evangelist, full-time missionary, preacher, pastor, if you want to be in the full-time employment of God, He's going to ordain the ministry. He's going to decide where to put you. Let's read in 1 Timothy 2:7. When Paul said that that God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul said, "Who hath also made us able ministers to the New Testament." Doesn't say we chose it. We went out and we just looked around at what was available and said, "You know what? I want that job." It very seldomly works anywhere like that. When's the last time you walked into business? They said, "What position would you like?" "Oh, well, I'd like to be boss." "Oh, well, we're looking for bosses today." You know, 17-year-olds, they have that idea of the world that they're going to walk by and McDonald's and say, "Looking for a boss." "Oh, well, just what I was looking for." And it doesn't work that way in God's things. You say, "Lord, I want to work." He says, "Okay, I'll go find you a job." No, I got one all picked out. No, that's not how it works, son. I pick them out. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." He says, "I am ordained a preacher." Paul didn't just go out and say, "You know what, I want to preach." God came down, blinded his eyes, knocked him on the floor and says, "Go preach!" It wasn't so easy for Paul just to walk away from this. He just remembered, "Boy, I like my eyes." No. You need to be ordained by God. Let's read another verse, very, very important on this. It's 1 Corinthians 9:16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know, Lindell says a lot of times, he says, when I'm feeling good, well, I preach on that. And when I'm not feeling good, I preach on guts. Very similar. He says, when I want to do it, great. And when I don't, it's a necessity. God has ordained me to preach. Woe is me if I don't preach. I have no choice. You're looking for employees. You know, most businesses looking for employees are looking for employees that won't just up and leave. And young kids get there, picking their nose, hey, I want a job for a couple days, and if I like it, they aren't going to hire you. Say, I want to be a company man, and you might get hired. You know something I found? God isn't looking for these guys. They're saying, you know what, I need a summer job, God. I got 2-3 days free in July. Wow. No, he's looking for someone that says, Lord, give me a job, ordain it to me. I want to have something that's mine for life.
Amen.
You know, and God is giving lifetime appointments. Your military, they're kicking people out after 15 or 20 years, but God isn't. You have a job as long as you stay. You know, and this thing that God ordains these people produces faithfulness. You say, well, I have a hard time being faithful to what I think God has called me to do. Well, you ought to look and see if you're doing what God has called you to do. You ought to look and see, maybe you're not in the right row. Maybe you're hoeing somebody else's row. Using my dad's farmer lingo. Another thing is, you need to be spoken to. You need God to give His word to you. You know, one time Spurgeon said that a preacher can't do much good preaching only out of the fullness of his heart and the emptiness of his head. And that's true. I know. You gotta preach what God has told you to preach. You have to do what God has told you to do. You say, well, I don't know how, God's never spoken to me. Maybe you ought to read the scriptures a little more. Maybe you ought to search through the scriptures and find out what is God's will in your life. I can't tell you that. Nobody can. But let me tell you this, God does speak to His messengers. You know, the main point of a messenger is his message. Without a message, you are not a messenger. You can run everywhere you want, and you're not a messenger if God hasn't given you a message. What is your message? You see, I have trouble witnessing to people on the job. Well, what do you have to say? Have you ever sat down and thought, what is it that I really have to say? The Bible says that the Word of God came unto John the Baptist. And then he began preaching. It says, the word of God came expressly unto Ezekiel. And then he started preaching. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Micah. The word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah. It goes on and on and on. You want to know why these guys all of a sudden were walking behind a bunch of sheep picking up figs and all of a sudden, and then the next moment they're back in the city preaching? Because the word of the Lord came to them. God spoke to them. That's the difference. No, we're not. We don't have better education. No, we don't have better schools. No, we don't have better anything most of the time. But we have something that the false prophets and many Christians don't have sometimes, sadly to say. And that's God has spoken to us. Or has He? You know something though? Second thing though? That receiving the Word of God constrains us to speak. There's a passage in the Scripture, I meant to look it up for coming, but it talks about these false, it says that in the end times, you're gonna get these, anyone who prophesies falsely, they're gonna kill them. And so all the false prophets says they're gonna turn into farmers. You know, when they don't have anything to say. They don't have any real, God never said go do it, they just decided to do it. And so when it's no longer profitable, it's not good for their health, well, they change occupations. You know, they put Christians to that test in the days of Peter and Paul and James, and they didn't just change occupations. This is what they said about it. Let's look at Acts 4:20. Acts 4:20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things that which we have seen and heard." They say, "You know what? It's no longer good for your health to be saying this." He said, "Well, we carry the sentence of death around us all today. It's no big deal. We're ready to give our lives. You're not going to silence us just by it trying to intimidate us." We get a lot of these so-called Christians. They show up and they see us preaching in that downtown, and sometimes we get like in San Luis, we get up to 300-400 people standing around listening to us. And they think, boy, that's right. So they try to jump right in right there with us. They think there's something magical about that little spot. So they jump in, they try to preach there, and the police show up because the police see them. Ah, they're not with us. The stubborns, so they walk up and say, "You can't preach here." And they, "Oh, okay," and they run off. And that's what's going to happen to you if God hasn't spoken to you. If you don't have a message from God to give to somebody, what's keeping you there? You know what keeps? I talk to missionaries and to preachers, and I ask them, what is keeping you there? And it's that they have something to say. It's not the offerings. It's not knowing that we might disappoint or we might cause you joy. All those are secondary. We have something to say. You know, Jeremiah says one time, he decides, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to not say anything. He says the word of God was in him like a fire and he could not contain it. You can always tell who really has a message from God. It just can't be contained. Fifth thing is you need to be empowered. You need to be endued by power on high. You know, it's not just enough to stand out with a Bible, read some verses. You need to seek the power of God in your message. You need to seek the power of God in your life. We look back and we see people, and you know, their doctrine is very questionable. See people I'm trying to think of his name, like Whitfield and Wesley and Luther baptizing babies and doing stuff. But man, I don't know of anybody that can deny the power of God in their ministries. You need the power of God. You want to do a work for God, you better find the power of God. And I'm not here to define or differentiate or defend the difference between what would be the pouring out of the Spirit or baptism or the gift or the calling of the Spirit. But whatever it is called, you need it. We can't do it alone. Bringing in big name evangelists won't do it. But if God does it, it'll get done. The Bible says that in vain labor those who build the house if God isn't with them. It says God giveth the increase. Oh, one plants, one waters. But if anything grows, it's because God gave the increase. You know, it talks of people who had power in their preaching, like Jesus. It says he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and man. It says of Stephen, full of faith and power. It says of Paul, speech and preaching was in demonstration of spirit and in power. It says Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. Micah, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Is it no wonder they accomplished? Is it no wonder they had fruit? They sought and found the power of God. And the last thing is, you need to be sent. This is the culmination of all the above. You know, what good is it if you're chosen, if you're called, if you're ordained, if you're spoken to, if you're empowered, if you're never sent? You know, not all can go. But all who are called to go must go. They need to go. They do. You might think that you can sit here and substitute San Antonio for Czechoslovakia. Substitute San Antonio for Brazil. But you can't. But you can't. God has called specific people to a specific work in a specific place. And He accepts no refunds and no substitutions. Conclusion is very simple. What should you do? What should you do about all this? I mean, if God does the choosing, if God does the calling, if He does the ordaining, if He's the one that speaks to you, if He's the one empowers you, if He's the one that sends you, well, what are you supposed to do? Well, let's see what you're supposed to do to finish tonight. Matthew 9:38. I want to see two verses to finish up about what you should do. You, and now I am speaking to you, not to them, not to we, not to us, not to the guy next to you, but to you, what should you do? What should you do? It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers unto His harvest. What should you do? You should pray that God would choose some people. You should pray that God would call out some people, that He would ordain some people, that He would speak to some people, that He would send out some people. That's what you should do. You say, well, I really have desires to go, but I don't know if it's God. God is choosing me. What should I do? Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 6:8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And He said, go and tell this people. Isaiah, he's standing there. He just got purified. He's standing there and God says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah says, send me. And God says, okay, go. Okay, go. You know, I think a lot of times in my life and perhaps in yours, we hear God speaking to our hearts. We sit in a meeting just like this and God starts pricking us, saying, you're wrong in this area. Repent. Go to that person you offended and get right. You've been neglecting this neighbor over here because you don't like the way she mows her lawn or treats her dog. You've been neglecting the people at your work because you just don't feel comfortable telling them about Christ. You think Jesus maybe sounds a little sissy. And God starts pricking you and saying, do something about it. And you say, I'll wait. The Bible says, if you've heard the voice of the Lord, you should not harden your hearts. If God is pricking you to do something about what you're hearing in these conference meetings, you should do something about them. You should. The Bible says that God speaks to a man 2 and 3 times. He does quit. I really believe that. You better listen while he's speaking. God says, who will I send? Have you heard it? You heard it in your heart? God saying, who will I send? And you say, I really want to go. Lift up your hand and say, I'll go. And maybe God will say, okay, go. Okay, go. We're looking for men who are chosen, who are called, who are ordained, burdened, empowered, and sent. Because these are the men who will be faithful messengers. These are the men that will tell the correct message in the face of all opposition. That's why we're looking for these. This is a very important, we're not selling rug samples, and we're not selling color swatches. We're preaching salvation from an eternal hell. It's an important thing. We don't want to be involved in sending those who will chicken out at the last minute. We have to send the right people. These are the ones that will preach a pure and undefiled gospel. These are the ones that will be able to teach others also. These are the ones that will be able to join the ranks of the faithful messengers that are described in Proverbs 25:13 that says, as the cold of the snow in the time of harvest, so is the faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters.